Chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the peace that we can have as Christians. To know peace because we know that our sins have been forgiven through Jesus' death on the cross. And we thank you so much that that also gives us joy in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to experience that joy, even when circumstances are difficult. We pray, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives that will glorify you and bless other people. We thank you, Lord, for the love of God, and we pray that you would help us each to understand that love more deeply as the days go by. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to share that love with other people as you bring us into different circumstances in our lives. Heavenly Father, we do pray for our country at this time. Lord, we pray for stability in our government. We confess the sins of our nation, and we do not deserve your goodness, but we do pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the families of this nation. We pray against those ideas which would break down family life. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us again in this area and bless the children. Heavenly Father, we pray for the week ahead at this church. We thank you particularly for the opportunity of going into the Welbeck Academy next door to this church and to being part of the work in the community there. We pray, Lord, that you will bless the church club. We pray that you will help Vic as she speaks. We pray that you would help us all to show love to the children. Heavenly Father, we pray especially for young people going away from home at this time. We think of young people from Christian families going perhaps to different cities to work or to study. And we pray, Lord, that you would protect each one of them and you would be with them. And we pray especially for Beth Lama today, that you would help her to feel comfortable and established in her new position at York College. Heavenly Father, we pray for David here as he preaches to us later on, and pray that you would empower him by your Holy Spirit and give him the words to say, the words you know that we need to hear. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would forgive us our sins, that you would not allow us to be led into places of temptation, and that you would deliver us from the evil one. And we ask these prayers now in Jesus' name. Amen.
I turn to Romans chapter 5 and those first five verses, not the whole, the 11 verses, but the first five verses we should be thinking about, especially this morning. Sometimes we see something or experience something and we think, that's awesome. I know it's an overused word, but we think that's awesome. And there might be a picture there. You can't really see it. It's at an angle, but that's outside my front door. And I must have taken the camera at that angle, because either that was an earthquake, because the houses are like that. But the sky, you only get a slight impression here, but you know what it's like. You take a photo, it's never quite what it was like. But the whole sky was lit up, and it was truly awesome. And you can only experience that when you're there. That, I say, is a pale reflection. But an awesome picture. You want to share, don't you, anything that is awesome, which is why that picture's there this morning. It's marvelous, and you want others to experience what you've experienced with respect to that particular thing, picture or something different, or an event. Well, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, I read a few weeks ago, and I thought those verses were awesome. Sometimes we can read the Bible and kind of it goes straight over our heads, doesn't it? We don't really concentrate on what we're doing. It happens to me an awful lot, but I have to read it 10 times to get any sort of understanding of it. But reading this passage, I thought, well, that is just a tremendous passage. It's tremendous. It's about the believer's new life of faith, which holds a vision of the future and includes wonderful statements of faith, what we believe as Christians. It shows how very much a born-again Christian is on the front foot, not on the back foot. We feel so often, I feel so often, I'm on the back foot. I have no need to be on the back foot. A Christian believer is on the front foot. And more than that, a Christian believer is on the doorstep of glory. And a Christian believer from now on is led by God Almighty. Do you think about that? To be led through your life by God Almighty. What is the status of a Christian? Well, a Christian is justified by faith. A Christian has been declared right with God by faith. Yes, faith in a person, referring to Ron's sermons previously, is not just faith, it's faith in Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Declared righteous, justified. So the status of a Christian is justified by faith, and we can express it in a greater way than that. We can say a Christian believer is now enjoying our Father's care. And not just our earthly Father's care that we may value hugely, but our Heavenly Father's care, the great Creator we've been singing about. I'm going to read these verses again, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. A lot of hope disappoints, doesn't it? But hope, this hope, Christian hope, does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this powerful word of God. It's powerful because it is your word. And we pray, Lord, this morning that we would see you, that we would see your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We would experience your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and that you would bless us and give us joy, whatever the condition is that we are in this morning. We pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, right at the start, we can say that a real Christian is a new person. I don't know whether you watch television. I'm sure you do. Very few people, unless you haven't got one. One or two, perhaps. But if you've got television, you watch it. Well, recently I've been engaged with, I was okay, captivated, perhaps a bit too strong, but engaged with a program called The Repair Shop. Anybody seen The Repair Shop? BBC Two, 6:45. I'm sorry you haven't seen it, because it's a tremendous program, in my opinion, and Linda's opinion as well. It's a tremendous program. People bring an old toy that is broken, or they bring a broken clock, or a smashed piece of Chinese dog or something about 3 feet high that's broken, or they bring a tatty chair that their great-granddad had and it belonged to his great-uncle, and it's a bit of a mess. And they bring it to the repair shop, and skilled craft workers tackle the old. They tackle the old and they make it new. The character of the piece is always, seems to be, the character of the piece is always still there, even though the scars of its life might still be noticeable. There are old scars there, but essentially the piece has been made new. Now, before we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're like that broken toy or that decrepit chair. That is, we're like that in our relation to God. Karl Barth says some strange things, but Karl Barth was right in this. He said it's even worse, the state that we're in. He said our relation to God is ungodly. And that's a fearsome place to be, if your relationship with God is ungodly. And Paul speaks with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaking through the apostle, but God the Spirit says this, and he speaks strongly and graphically, and the Holy Spirit through Paul says to you as a Christian, if you're a Christian this morning, you were dead. Not just broken, not just chipped, not just tatty looking. No, you were dead in your sins, wanting to gratify your sinful cravings. I know what you were like, God says. You were dead in your sins. You were wanting to gratify your sinful cravings until we sought the skilled craftsman. Until we saw that craftsman, and then Paul says, again, the Holy Spirit says through Paul, God made us alive with Christ, dead in sins, now alive in Christ. Alive with Christ, essentially new. John says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are, because the skilled craftsman has changed us, transformed us. Born of God. Not just born of a human decision or a husband's will, as the apostle says. No, born of God. See? That's new, isn't it? To be born of God. And we can say that whereas our relation to God was ungodly, now our relation to God, now we're transformed, our relation to God is godly. Well, that's good news. Transformation has taken place. Our relation to God is now godly. We're a child of God, part of his family. Did we achieve this status ourselves? Did we work at it to achieve this status? Well, not at all. We're right with God, not by our efforts, but by his efforts. Is it? And so it is by God-given faith in God's Son. I'll say that again. It's by God-given faith in God's Son that we're made new. And if anyone is in Christ, Paul says, he is a new creation. She is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now that's awesome. We haven't got to the passage yet, but it's justification by faith. That's what it is. And it's awesome. Lauren, a student at Northumbria University, says this: "Finding Jesus completely turned my life around in a way that I never could have imagined. It feels like there was a huge part of me missing before, and I had no idea I could ever feel so fulfilled and at peace. I also used to turn to recreational drugs and partying to have fun, but I have completely lost interest in these things since finding Jesus. His teachings have been life-changing and given me true freedom. Since I've accepted Jesus into my heart, I can feel that the Holy Spirit is truly with me and guiding me along the right path." You see, she's been justified by faith. She has a new life. Her sin debt has been paid. And when our sin debt has been paid by our Savior, a real Christian can make these magnificently true statements. And the first is this, verse 1. "We have peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, peace is slippery. Peace is elusive. After the Berlin Wall fell in 1989, I think it was, or 90, people thought there would be a new era of peace. They couldn't understand at the trading desk in BP in London why I was slightly more reserved in my enthusiasm at the fall of the Berlin Wall. The reason I was less enthusiastic than they were for peace to come, though I was enthusiastic, was simply this: that Jesus says there will always be wars and rumours of wars. See? Peace is going to be elusive and slippery. We found since the Berlin Wall fell, there has been more insecurity. Before that time, 1989, Neville Chamberlain in 1938, September 38, waved an agreement with Hitler in front of the people of this country, and he said, not peace in our time, by the way, that's in the Book of Common Prayer. No, he said, peace for our time. Peace for our time. And that peace for our time was not worth the paper it was written on. And the next day, he gave the same message in Downing Street, adding, "Go home and get a nice quiet sleep." But the truth is, very often in homes, there is no peace for a quiet sleep. Very often, behind those closed doors, there's a blame game going on. They're volatile places. They're moody. They're selfish. And if it's true in the home, it will inevitably be true in the nation. Rough seas, not quiet waters. Because only the Lord Jesus Christ can say, "Peace, be still." See that? That's what he gives to the heart of an individual. Peace, be still. Enjoy peace. Only Jesus can bring that peace. On the 18th of August this year, former Secretary General of the United Nations, Kofi Annan, died. He's to be buried in Ghana on the 13th of this month. He lived in pursuit of peace. But we have peace already secure. A forever secure peace. It comes as a gift. Verse 6, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, that we might be godly. That's a gift from God, you see. We're forever secure, peace with God, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. While we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And believing that for yourself, believing that for your ungodly self, will lead you to ask God for forgiveness for your ungodliness. And then you can be reconciled to God. You see, before you believe in Jesus, you're at war with God. And he's at war with you. And there's only one winner. But now you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the wrath of God for our sin. And peace has broken out between me and God. And as a result of that, I now find I'm standing in a new place. And that's my second point. We're standing in grace. How did we gain access to this place of grace? Well, through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this again, this passage. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom? Through Jesus only. There's no other way for peace in your heart. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We're standing now in grace. We've gained access to a new place. We're standing in grace. Wow, that's awesome. See? I'm taken through to this new place by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Christ of the cross is my door to that new place of grace. I can look back 2,000 years ago and I can know that my sin is dealt with by him. Christ died for the ungodly, that's me and you. Christ died for the ungodly. My sin was dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm immediately enjoying a new place to stand. A previously unknown dimension. And it's a blessedness. Turn back to chapter 4, verse 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness. There it is. The blessedness of the man or woman to whom God credits righteousness. The gift, he credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That's a tremendous place to be, to stand. The place of grace. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Can't you rejoice in that? Don't you rejoice in that? You must rejoice in that. If you don't rejoice in that, you're not a Christian. Blessed is the person whose sin the Lord will not count against him. Do you know your own life? I know mine. I've forgotten a lot of it, but I know some. There's plenty of sin there. But by the grace of God, where I'm now standing, the Lord will never count that against me. That should have me in tears, you know that? It's good that it's true, but it's not too good to be true. And now going forward, I realize that my Savior is with me. How can he be with you? He died on a cross. Chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered over to death for my sin and was raised to life for my justification. He's been raised to life, and he's coming again. Yes, my Savior is with me. You see, death could not hold him. But hold on, as I look at my Savior that conquered sin and death, I see that he's a shepherd. And he says, follow me. And so I stake my future on the Lord Jesus Christ. And before taking one step on this new and living way, I notice that now this once dull world is full of colour. Not only is a Christian transformed in himself, he sees the world in a different way. I'm in green pastures. I'm led by quiet waters. My soul is restored and my soul is overflowing. In that last hymn, I could have put my hands in the air forever, okay? It's only culture that prevents me doing that. And fear that people would think that I'm trying to elevate myself. I'm not. I do it at the back sometimes when I'm standing on my own. Okay. It's a narrow path. But he talks with me through life. If you're a Christian, you can use these words. Okay, it's a narrow path, but he talks with me through life. And when dark days come, he shines his light. He guides me on. And his Holy Spirit is now in me and will keep me. I can stand because I'm standing in this grace, which is the perfect mix of God's love and God's power. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who gave up his own son for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We have peace with God. We're standing in grace. And now verse 3, or the end of verse 2, third point. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not hope that it doesn't rain today because it's the Great North Run, but anticipation. Hope that does not disappoint, we read earlier, didn't we? Hope that does not disappoint. Anticipation. I'm looking forward to Christ's personal return. I'm looking forward to his coming with great glory, as he said he would in Mark 13. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the anticipation of being close with Almighty God. I want to experience the glory of God. I want to react like the angels reacted on Bethlehem's hills. I want to say glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. I want to sing to the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Seems a positive thing, doesn't it? That's an understatement, by the way. To hope in the glory of God and to experience the glory of God. It seems a positive thing, but it's helpful to remember, isn't it, that once we reveled in such a negative thing. Until we became believers, we reveled in such a negative thing. Maybe we still do to some extent because of the old nature, but we once reveled in a negative thing. We were willing, and most people still are willing, to exchange the glory of God. See? Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. We were previously willing to exchange the glory of God. The glory of God, which made those shepherds leave the hills and go to Bethlehem to see the glory of God. We were willing to exchange such experiences, or the potential for those experiences. We were willing to exchange the glory of God for idols. We're willing to transfer our trust to an alternative God. And that God might look like a pop star or a sports star or a TV doctor or a TV scientist or to a computer game or to my own cleverness. Not me, perhaps it's you, but people believe in themselves, don't they? They think they have glory in themselves. Or exchange the glory of God for an idol of a scratch card. This is my hope. I might win a tenner. 50, wow. We might exchange the glory of God for another person. The Bible says that's the response of a foolish and a darkened heart. That's an abandoning God. heard on the radio this morning, they want to start teaching atheism and humanism in schools as a subject. I thought they already were, by the way. Teaching it, it's the whole context of the framework of education these days. But if you abandon God, if your abandoning of God, if someone's abandoning of God is unchecked, it'll result in the living God, not the false God, but the living God abandoning you. Is that the direction you're heading? The preacher would urge the congregation to agree that you've fallen short of the glory of God. And encourage you to look at the cross on which your Saviour died, to put your trust in him. Then you can say, as it does here, I rejoice, verse 3, the end of verse 2, I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See? Once you're trusting in him, you can say, I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that's packed with a promise. John says, we know we shall be like him. We're hoping in the glory of God. We're hoping to see the glory of God. John says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Paul says, when Christ appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What energy that should give us to get rid of whatever will wither in the presence of God's glory. Sounds great so far, doesn't it? But the sky has dark clouds ahead. And Paul knows that life will be a battle. Life won't be fun. Sufferings will happen. People pretend life is fun, don't they? But underneath the surface, they're suffering. They go out and have a quick party, but actually they're suffering in their hearts. Life is like that. And Paul knows, particularly for a Christian, life will be a battle. Sufferings will happen. Well, I guess it's both ways. It's sufferings because we're human, but it may be sufferings because we are Christians, as Paul and Silas did there, suffered there in Philippi. But Paul still says, verse 3, we rejoice, not only so, but we also rejoice, not only in the hope of the glory of God, but we rejoice in our sufferings. My fourth point, last point, we rejoice in our sufferings. How counterintuitive that is. Oh, you're suffering. Are you rejoicing in your sufferings? No, I'm not. I'm moaning in my sufferings. And yet the Christian will discover the trials of life can work for us and not against us. But the apostle says, our light and momentary troubles, that's what he calls them, being in prison and all the suffering that he went through, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You see, and this is something perhaps we don't often realize or prepared to sort of work through, God has designed our new Christian life. How is it you can rejoice in suffering? Well, because God has designed my new Christian life. God is behind my new Christian life. God is empowering my new Christian life. God has put his Spirit in my heart to give me the power to rejoice in sufferings in my new Christian life. You see? God designs our new Christian life so we can live above our circumstances and not be dominated by our circumstances. We don't always live like that, but we need to engage. Some people call it with the means of grace. Well, I guess that's what I'm trying to talk about. The joys and the blessings that we have as a Christian, we need to engage with that. You see, when you're standing in grace, moaning is not inevitable. The Gulas, you see, standing in grace, they could be dead tonight. But I tell you this, I'm absolutely certain they're rejoicing in their hearts. And we pray they won't be, but that's the situation in Nigeria these days, isn't it? thousands have been killed. I was very touched by that verse. Pastor did Psalm 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 3 verse at the prayer meeting. Last time he did Psalm 3. And verse 3 of Psalm 3 is this. It's what a believer speaking. You are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me, and you lift up my head. See? Psalm 3, 3. You are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me, and you lift up my head. Sufferings, yes, but God says through the apostle, they develop perseverance. How can you understand the word perseverance unless you go through suffering? How can you work out perseverance? But sufferings, yes, here, verse 3, they develop perseverance, which looks like character, verse 4. And character is powered by hope, verse 4. And it does not disappoint, verse 5. Any suffering is not easy, but it can show our new life most clearly. Catherine Booth said this, I've nearly finished. Catherine Booth said this, the wife of William Booth, who started the Salvation Army. She said this, when people see Christians enduring with patience and meekness, it's a message for me here, when people see Christians enduring with patience and meekness, what they know would fill them with hatred, anger, and revenge, they naturally conclude that there must be a different spirit in them, unknown to themselves. You see, God has designed our Christian life. And he's in our Christian life. Well, since Christians suffer like anyone else, like Paul and Silas, why don't Christians give up on God? Why don't the Gulas give up on God if they're going to go through suffering, possibly? They've had that already, but what if they go through more? Why didn't the Apostle Paul give up on God when he was stuck there in prison with a beaten back and blood everywhere? Because Christians know God. Would you turn away from a good friend? Because Christians know what the world is all about. And there's no love lost for you in the world. Because Christians have been warned that this is the way it would be. Suffering and then glory. Why don't Christians give up on God? They know him. They know what the world is all about. They've been warned this is the way it will be. And because Jesus, our Savior, understands our weakness and promises grace to help in time of need. You see, the poured out love of God's Spirit sustains me. Hope does not disappoint us, verse 5, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he's given us. The Holy Spirit sustains me. You see, a real Christian is a new person. Are you a Christian? I would say, if you're not a Christian, why aren't you a Christian? You see, because being a Christian, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, means you have a peace with God. You've got a new place to stand. You're discovering you can rejoice in what the future holds, the glory of God. And you're able to rejoice when the chips are down. If you're a real Christian, do you want to turn back? You say, no way. I'm a new person. I'm a child of God. And we know that God will never give up on his child. You see, our Father is with us. His Spirit is in us. That's a better picture even than an awesome sunset that we saw at the beginning. Our Father is with us and his Spirit is in us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the transforming work of your great and glorious gospel. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is good news in our day and generation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to rejoice in what we have, to engage with your grace, to value all those things you've given us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, the opportunity for a regular conversation with our Father in heaven as we go through life, knowing that you understand our position because your Holy Spirit dwells in our heart, knowing that we can trust you, that we are forever secure, that you will never hold our sins against us. Help us, Lord, to be on the front foot. And we thank you so much for Lauren, Northumbria University, who has come to faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, favourite with Stan.